Invite you to pray with me. Lord, as your servant, it is my privilege to be able to stand before your people today, and I pray that you would fill me with your spirit to be able to encourage your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Today we are wrapping up our series on spiritual warfare, and I want to be very clear that your spiritual warfare will not end after this series ends. Everything we've learned these last 4 weeks are all foundational for us to continue to fight the good fight against evil. And what we've learned up to this point is that our weapons that we have to fight against this is not military grade. It's not bombs and tanks and missiles. The weapons that God has given us to defend ourselves are spiritual in nature. In fact, we looked back at Ephesians chapter 6, the final chapter of that book, and in that, the Apostle Paul outlines for us what our spiritual armor from God looks like. And I'm going to take some time to walk you through that. First of all, he says the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? Just shout it out. Your head. And in the spiritual war, it protects your mind. And God's word tells us that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? It means that somebody's hurt you, and all of a sudden you start having these negative, vengeful thoughts that say, how am I going to get that person back? And now what you do with the spirit of Jesus, you take that thought captive, and you think about his word, which says, you shall not take revenge, because vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to you, not to me. And so we take those thoughts captive. That's what the helmet of salvation allows us to do. And then we have the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your hearts because it is the wellspring of your life. And the way that we do that is that daily you remind yourself of who you are in Jesus, that Jesus has made you right with God. And this helps you from falling into one of two ditches. One ditch is thinking too little of yourself, which allows you to fall into despair. The other ditch is thinking too much of yourself, and then you fall into pride. The breastplate of righteousness guards your heart. Then we have the belt of absolute truth. This is your utility belt. This is what is going to help you, not just here in church, but at home, on the field, at work. The truth is not from news sources or Google. The truth is from God's word. And the truth teaches us how to learn about God's love, how to love God, how to love our neighbor as ourselves, to put this on daily. This is why I'm constantly encouraging you, have your daily devotions. Get into the Bible on your own. Pray over it. Meditate on it, because this is what's going to protect you. And then he gives us the shield of faith. This massive shield of faith that is there to quench the fiery arrows of the devil. And it does that by reminding us of how big our God is. Faith is based on actions, on facts, on truths that have happened in the past to others, to other Christians, throughout the Bible, to us in our personal lives, that we think back about how big our God is. And that's when our big problems and our big adversaries become very, very small. The shield of faith protects you from those things. We have the feet protected by the gospel. Those sandals that you get to put on all day, every day, that no matter where you go, you bring Jesus with you, the good news of Jesus Christ, into the workplace, into your homes, to the soccer fields, to the dance hall, to the coffee shop, wherever it is, you're bringing Jesus with you. And the last one there is the sword of the Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus demonstrates for us how we get to wield this sword, which is God's word. In chapter 3, we're told that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and at that moment, the Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, and God the Father declared over him, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And right after that, he's taken off into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. And he's hungry because he hasn't eaten for those 40 days. So he's at this vulnerable moment, and Satan comes and attacks him with all kinds of temptations. And the first thing he does is he questions Jesus' sonship to the Father. And he says, if you really are the Son of God, then do this. But Jesus didn't have to prove anything, like you and I don't have to prove anything, because God has already made that declaration. And so each and every time he's tempted, Jesus pulls out the sword of the Spirit and he says these three words, "It is written." Say that with me. It is written. What it means is God's word is more powerful than the devil's word. The truth always trumps lies. And every time he used God's word to defend himself, Satan had to leave. And the ultimate time, the last time that Satan came to him, Jesus quotes the word of God. He pulls out the sword of the Spirit. He says, "It is written." And he says, "Get away from me, Satan." And Satan left him. What we glean from this is that Jesus, we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4, that Jesus tempted in every way possible. Let me just pause there for a second. When it says every way possible, it means every way possible. That way that you're being tempted right now, that nobody else knows about, and you think nobody else has ever dealt with, and you feel like this complete weirdo, Jesus went through that same temptation. And the writer to the Hebrews says, and yet he did not sin. And not so that he can stand in judgment over you and say, "Well, I did it, why can't you? I stood firm, you should stand firm too." That's not how Jesus acts. No, Jesus comes next to you, side by side with you, and he's going to battle with you, and he says, "I give you my strength. I can empathize with you, I can sympathize with you, I'm here to help." These are the weapons that our God has given to us. And then last week we looked at the final verses of Romans chapter 7 and the beginning verses of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says these very impactful words. He says, "The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. What a wretched, beat up man I am. Who can save me from this body of death?" And his answer is Jesus. That in that section he demonstrates for us that being a Christian does not mean you don't struggle. Everybody struggles. Being a Christian who struggles means you need more of Christ. And so today, as we continue on in our study of Romans, we're going to look at the final verses. And in that, Paul's going to remind us of another amazing truth, and he reminds us all that we are winners. I did not say sinners. I said winners. Champions. He says more than conquerors. But I don't know about you, as soon as I started preaching this series, the attacks, the spiritual attacks, the temptations, the conflicts, the struggles in my own life have gone through the roof. Anyone else feel that way? Like as soon as you start talking about something, it just all of a sudden it's all around you. And to be quite honest with you, I have not felt like a winner these last few weeks. And maybe some of you are in the same boat. And if that's your case, if that's your situation, the reason we've been feeling this way is because we've been believing some of the lies that Satan's throwing out. And the purpose of the final verses here in Romans chapter 8 is to debunk those lies and help us to view ourselves the way that God views us. And this is how he starts off. Verse 31, "What then will we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him?" There's a lot to unpack here, a lot of good stuff. I want to start with these two words, these things. What's he talking about? Well, you got to go back earlier on in chapter 8. So Paul declares, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Means you cannot be sentenced any longer to hell because Jesus was sentenced there for you. He paid the ultimate price. And because he did that, one of the other promises is now he has given us a spirit not of fear, but of sonship, adoption. Those of you who have children, biological children, you didn't get to choose that child. God just gave them to you. But if you have adopted children, you got to make a choice. You got to pick which one you wanted. Well, God picked you. God picked you. He chose you as his sons and his daughters. And now you get to call him Abba, which in Aramaic means daddy. When was the last time you called God daddy? That's what he is to you. And because he's your dad, Because you share this now brotherhood with Jesus Christ, he calls you an heir. And if you're an heir, that means you get an inheritance, and that inheritance is paradise. And that's something that we need to have on our minds all the time, because Paul says earlier on in Romans 8, he says, all the things that we're going through are little, are small in comparison to what we're going to receive in the afterlife. There is no comparison. Now, we struggle, we have our weaknesses, and Paul also points out, but we have the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. He prays for us. Are there times in your life when you don't know what to pray for? It's in that moment that the Holy Spirit is groaning on your behalf. On your behalf as sons and daughters of the living King. And then we have this beautiful passage that is oftentimes quoted, Romans 8:28, where it says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things means whether life is good, whether life is hard, God is using that for your good. These are the things that Paul is referencing going backwards. And so then he follows up with this. He says, so if God is for us, if he's our Father, if there's no condemnation in him, if he gives us his Spirit to intercede for us, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. This is the John 3:16 of Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him? If you've been wondering, does God love me? If you've been asking yourself, is God on my side? You don't have to wonder anymore. God is for you. And that means that there's nothing in this life that can happen to you that can change God's plans for your life. There was no one strong enough to force God into not giving you what he's already promised you through Christ Jesus. And if God has given you his one and only son, is he going to be stingy with everything else? Absolutely not. And that's what these next verses expound on. Look at verse 33. He says, who will bring an accusation against God's elect? Who's going to bring an accusation against you, one of God's chosen people? Now, one of the reasons we think that God might be stingy with his gifts, and the reason that we feel at times like we're losers instead of winners, is because of our moral failures. When we sin, we immediately feel like we're on trial. It's like we're in the witness box and we're being bombarded and barraged with accusation after accusation. The judge and popular opinion and jury of popular opinion are against us. Our own mind is condemning us. But before we take those accusations to heart, Paul quickly points out this. He says, God is the one who justifies. So who will bring an accusation against God's elect? We come up with all these things in our mind, but he stops that and he says, stop. No, God is the one who justifies. Your conscience, popular opinion, the lower courts will bring all kinds of accusations against you. But God is the Supreme Court. Think about the Supreme Court in our own land. Why is it so important to have certain judges on the Supreme Court? Because they make the final decision. Doesn't matter what your local government says. Doesn't matter what your state government says. If it goes to the Supreme Court, that's the law. Well, God is the law, and what he says is final. And this is what God says about you. Just imagine you're in the courtroom. The gavel pounds. In the court case versus, enter your name. The verdict is, listen, not guilty. You've been justified. You've been acquitted. Who can bring a lasting accusation against you if God is on your side? No one. Now, I know how this works, though. You hear what I'm saying, but immediately you say to yourself, yeah, that doesn't apply to me. Because do you know you? You know what you've done in private. You know what you've done in public. And you know that you don't deserve to be acquitted. You know that you don't deserve to be forgiven. And you don't. And neither do I. But it's not up to us. Praise God, it's not up to us. You're not the judge. I'm not the judge. We're not the jury. God is. And he gets to decide. And he gives us even more proof. Look at the next verse. Again, Paul barrages us with another question. He says, who is the one who condemns? Is it you? Do you condemn yourself? Is it other people that condemn you? Are there other people constantly coming up and holding grudges against things you've done in the past? Are there people that will keep a record of wrongs and say, remember when you did? But remember, you nor those people have any power to condemn you, because you have the best defense lawyer in the world. That's what he says next. Christ Jesus, who died and more than that was raised to life, is the one who is at God's right hand and who is also interceding for us. So Jesus Christ, God's only son, one and only son, what did he do? He died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. He rose from the dead to declare to all of us, our sins are forgiven. We have been acquitted, not guilty. And he's colluding with God the Father. I know that's a bad word. But you got the judge and you got the defense lawyer working together. Jesus is interceding for you. And he says, these people can't be guilty. And God the Father says, okay, if you say so, then they're not guilty. They're acquitted. They get to go free. That's what we get out of this. This is God's judgment. And it's not dependent upon your character. It's not dependent upon your record, because it's dependent upon Jesus' character and his record. You're just the recipient of an amazing gift. And it's okay to accept that gift. It's okay to receive it. It's okay to believe that it is yours. And if this is too unbelievable for you, take a second right now and pinch yourself. It's real. You're awake. This isn't a dream. This is real life. This is the verdict that God has handed down to you. So stop believing the lie that God is accusing you, that God is condemning you, because he is not. This is the truth. Here's another question. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So what you have to understand is the early Christian church, they were going through all kinds of trials and tribulations. They were going through persecutions. I was thinking about this, and the worst persecution I've ever gone through, and probably you've gone through too, is that when I talk about my faith publicly, somebody maybe rolls their eyes or says, be quiet, or you can't say that here. Or I've invited someone to church and they say, no. Or I've written a post, I put something on Facebook, and somebody didn't like it, or they said something negative about it. That's the most I think I've ever been persecuted. Yet the persecution that they endured, like, they were in danger of the sword. The early Christian church, many of them were running for their lives because Christianity was outlawed and banned, and some of them ended up living in the catacombs. Do you know what those are? It's underground tombs for dead people. They were living there so that they wouldn't die. And then many of them were suffering through famines. Many of them didn't have food to eat, clothing to wear. And I think about our own situation. How many of us have refrigerators and freezers and our extra refrigerator full of food? How many of us have, we live in the north, we got two sets of clothes. One set we don't wear for 6 months, and then the other one we pull out. These people were naked. Do you think it would have been easy for them to wonder, have we been separated from the love of Christ? Absolutely. And as Paul is detailing this, this is his life. This is his life in a nutshell. But what he wants believers to understand is that this is normal for Christians. He quotes Psalm 44 in the next verse. He says, "Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." So for God's sake, we are being put to death. We are going through these trials, these tribulations, these temptations all day long. We're considered as sheep in a line, in a pen, just moving along to be slaughtered. Paul wrote these words to help God's people, to help us to avoid this awful mindset that if bad things are happening to us, then they must be proof that God doesn't love us. You ever thought that way? You ever start making a running checklist, saying, oh, here's another bad thing. There's another bad thing. Yep, God doesn't love me. Ever happened to you? You're about to take a picture with your phone, this epic picture, and then all of a sudden the battery dies. You're like, oh, don't you love me, God? Sounds ridiculous, but we do that, right? You study hours upon hours to get an A on that exam, and you get it back, and there's a big fat C on it. God, where are you? Don't you love me? Your car breaks down at the most inopportune time. You lose your job when you don't want to lose your job. You go to the doctor, or someone you love goes, and you get a diagnosis that nobody wants to ever get. Are these all proofs that you've been separated from the love of Christ? No. Not a single one of them. In fact, Jesus says, and I don't have this up here, but write this down. John 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. What are you going to have in this world, according to Jesus? Say it. Trouble. Don't be surprised by it. John 16, verse 33 says that. In this world, you will have trouble. But he says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. Said, yeah, it's bad, but that's why I'm here. That's why I'm your Savior. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 29, here's another one you can write down. Paul reveals for us, he says that it has been granted to us on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also suffer for him. That's part of the Christian life. Too often in our American culture, we've conditioned ourselves to say, nope, if I'm a believer, I shouldn't suffer. No, that is part of it. Paul is an example of that. The early Christian church went through that. We're still going through those today. It is normal. The bad things that happen to you do not prove that God or Jesus has abandoned you. What they do prove is that you live in a sinful, corrupted world. And God strips those rotten things of their power, and he repurposes them and uses them to help you grow. He uses them to help us grow in the image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. Earlier on in Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote that our sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope does not put us to shame. It is a process. And the more you identify these truths, that God is for you, that God has acquitted you, that Jesus is interceding for you, then the more confidently you can answer Paul's question, shall anything separate us from the love of Christ? Here's the answer. Read that with me, those in house. No, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. It doesn't matter how you feel right now. You're a winner. You're a champion. You are more than a conqueror. It is not based on your life circumstances. It's based on the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate you from his love. And Paul could say this with conviction because this was a man who lost everything. He lost relationships, friendships, his position of authority. He lost parts of his health. The guy was a mess. He lost his freedom. He was in prison multiple times. And yet, though he lost all those things, the one thing that was consistent, the one person who was consistent, Jesus. Jesus was always there with the Apostle Paul. Jesus is always there with you. And that's why he says this. For I am convinced. You ever have a conversation with somebody, you're so convinced that it doesn't matter what they say to you, they're not going to change your mind? That's Paul. It's like, you can say whatever you want. I am convinced. You're not going to change my mind. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, and in this context, rulers as the principalities of this dark age, the demonic forces, neither things present nor things to come, the future, nor powerful forces, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you afraid of death? Don't be, because it can't separate you from the love of Christ. You afraid of demonic forces? Don't be, because they cannot separate you from God. Are you afraid of what's happening right now in the present? Are you afraid of what might happen in the future? He says you don't have to be, because none of those things will separate you from God's love. It doesn't matter if you're at 40,000 feet in the air flying, or you're in the deepest depths in a submarine. Those distances cannot separate you from God's love. And if there's any other scenario that Paul hasn't mentioned here, he says, nor anything else in creation. Nothing in creation can separate you from God's love in God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Knowing and believing these truths will daily help you win against the attacks of the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh. So this is your life work. Nobody likes homework, so I'm going to give you life work. What I want you to do is I want you to write on a post-it note, I am a winner. I am a champion. I am more than a conqueror, and I want you to post it on your bathroom mirror. So every day you walk in there, and it's not just I'm a winner for the sake of being a winner. I'm a winner because I have Christ Jesus on my side. This is something that we constantly need to remind ourselves of, that we are more than conquerors. And this is something that we get to remind each other of. This week, I got a text message from one of you, quoting Romans chapter 8, these very verses. And you have no idea how much that meant to me, how much that encouraged me to remind me I'm not a loser. Because I have Christ. We're in this battle together. We're not fighting against one another. We're on the same team. We're on the Jesus team. And so again, just because we're ending this series today doesn't mean we forget about these foundational truths. No, these are truths that we take with us constantly. These are truths that we bring to each other. And we remind each other that we are winning because Christ has won for us. Let's pray. God, forgive us for believing the lies that Satan brings, that our life here is supposed to be easy and trouble-free, when you clearly pointed out that no, in this world we're going to face troubles, we're going to go through persecutions, we'll go through hardships, but Lord, you have overcome the world. You are our advocate, you are our defender, you are the judge, and you have declared us not guilty. Lord, help us to live in that identity every single day, that we are winners, we are champions, we are more than conquerors because of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.